1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read there the first 9, maybe a few more verses after that to establish more of the context. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now you're full. Now you're rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, Paul goes on to add, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So may God bless the reading of his word. As we look at this passage of Scripture, of course, we're reminded of past thoughts that we have investigated. And so this actually is a continuation of Paul's dealing with the matter of the divisions that were troubling the church at Corinth. And, of course, if we remember that he had addressed divisions in the beginning, in the very first chapter, he had set forth the central issue in the second chapter when he declared, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and thus making the gospel to be the ultimate issue. Sadly, many want to make religion a source of any matter of other things, when true religion will always be centered around the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But not only that, he had then outlined the various duties and functions of ministers, showing them to be mere servants, not somebody to be exalted, not somebody to be placed in a position of honor, but rather they, above all else, know that they are no more than the servants of God. And we'll have more to say about that as we go on into the message. But now he would call out the tendencies that existed in them toward pride and toward the matter of seeking station, seeking places of honor. And part of this, of course, was the outgrowth of the division that started, but then as it came to be manifested even the more as time had gone on. Paul could have easily become a combatant here. These were distractions. These issues that they were talking about. Paul's business was to preach the gospel. It was to exalt Jesus Christ among the people. It was to call men to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It was to extol the majesty of God, to set forth the honor and glory which is due only unto Him, and so to thus not only to minister to God's people, but to do the work of an evangelist. He could have easily become combatant then. In other words, he could have really come at them hard. Shame on you for what you're doing. Shame on you for causing me problems. Shame on you for whatever it is that it might be. Anytime self gets put out in the front, that's exactly what happens. But he rather places emphasis on the greatness and the sovereignty of God. And he depicts himself as no more than a lowly servant. Paul was an apostle. He was called out. He was given something that the Bible takes notice of. We note it from the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus, the miraculous way in which it was brought about, the commission that was given to him at that particular time, the things that he had accomplished, even among these people, things that had been done. And yet Paul never allowed himself to be elevated above anything other than being the servant of God. And so the greater the concept of God and salvation as it is in Christ, the more will there be a manifestation of humility among us. And so, again, we would thus look to Paul's the wisdom of God and the manner of Paul in being sure that he is never brought to the forefront in terms of to whom the attention, or especially to whom the glory, is to go. And so I would look, first of all, in the first two verses and just speak under this thought: ministers, mysteries, and the faithfulness that is expected. And then to see a matter of judgment in verses 3 through 5, and then to see the difference, or what it is that makes us to differ. I will admit that my first attention to this passage of Scripture, and I've sort of centered in it, sometimes in your past experiences, and I do remember one particular message that was preached on this, and I don't know how many years ago it's been. I just remember where it was and who it was that preached it. But the fact is, on that thought of who makes you to differ, or who maketh thee to differ, and here is a question that is leveling. It's one that puts us all on an equal plane as far as who we are and what our standing is before God. So that has been there, but then as I began to study this passage of Scripture, I realized that it is in the midst of something that is of an even greater context and an even greater application than that. So we'll address those things in over the next few moments. But in any event, when Paul then says that let a man so account of us, or in other words, here's how I want you to reckon us. Here's the way I want you to think of me. Here's how I want you to see me. Here's how I want you to understand what I am about, why I have been in your midst, what all of these things are. And having seen that, then to get them put into a proper perspective, Paul reacted and was reacting to the accusations that he was presuming to take authority unto himself, that he may have just been acting out of line, that he was taking too much. Remember that the charge that had been made back in the first chapter was that some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Apollos, some say they were following Peter, and then just some would say, well, I'm just following Christ. And so the thing is that it was not so much that they were making that point, as it was that they were distinguishing themselves. They were trying to set themselves apart based on their identity with someone else. And so this was a bad situation. Now, as far as Paul was concerned, there was an element, and I don't think it was all of them, and Paul esteemed these people, even as you see that tenderness that he said, you're my beloved sons, and I warn you. This was what he was certainly looking to help them. And so he reacted to those accusations. And on the matter of elevating of one servant above another. And he would do so by just simply calling out how he saw his own function before God and how any of us, that is preachers or whoever we might be, put in a place of leadership or a function or whatever it might be, that we might see ourselves in that way. And so this, he reacted. He did not object to being considered. He knew his had been a prominent ministry. Fact is that, and I love the thoughts that Brother Ken pursued with you all last week, that of prominence or preeminence. And there is no question that Paul had occupied a prominent place in the spread of the gospel throughout the known world. And so it would be easy enough, would have been easy enough for Paul to say, look, I'm the one that has the job. I'm the one that has been given the place of authority here. I'm the apostle. I'm thus and so. And yet he does not do that. And even though he recognized, it's kind of hard not to recognize if you are used of God to accomplish some particular purpose and you have been made by the grace of God to be the central figure in it. You understand that people know, I mean, I'm standing up here preaching right now, and everybody in the building knows that it's me preaching. And yet, at the same time, that doesn't make you any less or any other any less. And this, as a matter of fact, is what Paul was coming at. And so his had been a prominent ministry among them, but so had Apollos, and so had Peter, so had many others. At that time, they had been used mightily of God. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, saw 3,000 souls saved at one time. Greater and other numbers later down the road. The Apostle Paul had witnessed an outpouring of the Spirit on his ministry. Both, and we have the record of individuals and of groups that came to embrace the gospel through that ministry. And this makes it a prominent ministry as far as those things are concerned. But then he would be concerned, how should they account of him? So when he makes that statement, let a man, anybody who's thinking about us, let him reckon us or let him account of us as the ministers of Christ. And this is an interesting use of terms. I was really kind of taken aback in studying this passage of Scripture because quite often I do word studies. I'll go in and say, I'm going to see what this word means. Sometimes minister means slave, doulos. Other times it's diakonos. It's the deacon or it's the one who is ministering to certain aspects of things. But in this case, the word, and I can't remember right now, what the Greek word was, doesn't matter. I've noted what the meaning was. Paul said, we are literally under rowers. Under rowers. You say, wait a minute, what's that mean? Well, in those ships during that time, obviously they had sails if the wind was favorable, but a lot of those, they used people in the galley. That is down in the hull of the ship, and they would be two or three rows of men down in there pulling on oars. There would be a cadence called, and each one of those would be doing it. Paul saw himself as being down the lowest in rank, the lowest and to the bottom. This was exactly the way he viewed himself. And in seeing himself in that fashion, it was certain that he wasn't about to take on airs. He wasn't about to express a reason of pride. He wasn't about to extol any virtue of his own. He was acknowledging the things of God and his being a servant or the under rower. He was down at the bottom because, after all, it was all of grace. It was God that gave the increase. It was God that was doing everything. And so, that being the lowest rank on the ship. But then he goes on to say, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, that the word stewards, again, this was an office that was often given to slaves. It was one that a trusted slave was given the duty of taking care of the day-to-day affairs of his master's house. It might be that people had to be paid, things had to be taken care of, money had to be taken in, duties had to be directed, whatever it was. But nevertheless, he was still functioning as that steward. It wasn't Paul's to do. Paul was not the originator of these mysteries. Paul was not the one who had been throughout all eternity laying out the plan, determining the gospel method wherein things would be brought to our attention, and especially the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. All Paul saw himself as being was quite simply, I'm the one who is handing it out. I am the one who is showing it to people. I am the one who is delivering what my master has ordered me to do. And therefore, he would say, there's no credit due unto me. There's a dispensation of the gospel that is appointed to me. And he would say, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. No credit to me. This thing is all of the Lord. And so this was the way it was given to him, to dispense to the needs of those serving the Lord, or those that were hired, if we use the example that of the steward and the master. But Paul sees this concerning the truth. After all, it was the mysteries of God. And quite often when we use that term mystery, or the Bible uses that term mystery, what is being talked about is the issue of the matter of things that were not previously known, not previously understood. Paul would talk about that gospel which had been hidden down through the ages. It was there in the types and in the shadows. It was there in the words of the prophets. It was there in the expectation of the prophets. But it did not come to be fully revealed until what? Until Jesus Christ came into the world. When God the Son was manifested, when God manifested in the flesh, came into the world, then the gospel began to be understood. And this was what Paul was talking about. I'm the one that's handing out the message. I'm delivering my Lord's directions here. I am under his authority. I have no authority of my own. This is what I am doing. And so Paul would just literally make no claim to any special mystical powers. He wasn't going to see himself as one having designated mystical authority here on earth. He just saw himself as an ordinary man given a special job. And that was as far as he could possibly go with it. He knew that there was nothing as far as himself was concerned. He made no claim to anything special. And this is the manner that some have. I have watched them, various ones, televangelists and others. And not only that, in some of the liturgical religions, that they are set up as authorities. At one time, the kings of England believed themselves to be divinely commissioned. They had special powers given directly from God. And of course, that certainly was not so. But then he says this, but with me, he went on to add that, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so this was as far as he was going to go. And he would be faithful to his masters, to his master. Paul's faithfulness was to God. But he would also, there's two aspects of faithfulness. And this I would endeavor to carry out myself. My first order of business is to be faithful to my God. It is to be faithful to that which he has called me to do. But it's also for me to be faithful to you, to deliver nothing but the pure word of God, to deal in nothing but the truth, to not to endeavor to add anything, not my personality, not my ideas, not my philosophies, not any of these things. I am bound here to the word of God. And so as that was given to him, he then moves on in verse 3 and says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Now, at first read here, we might discern or might actually think that what Paul was saying, I don't care what you think. And that was not. Obviously, if he didn't care what they thought, he wouldn't have written back to them. He would have just said, okay, I'm done with you. That's all there is to it. But he did care. But at the same time, he was going to put this in its proper perspective. He would rather establish that all judgment is of God and that their judgment was of no consequence. In other words, what you're thinking of me doesn't matter. What does matter is what God thinks of me. That's what counts. And God looks on the heart. He sees to the very depths of the being. And he is there able to discern and to completely assess. And so of them, whatever they may have been determined by them, or of men in general, because he goes on to say, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. And then he adds something here that I think really punctuates Paul's humility. He makes the statement, he said, I don't even judge myself. I don't even judge myself. And yet we could stop here for a moment and be reminded that the scripture teaches us, judge not lest ye also be judged with the same judgment wherewith you attempt to judge. And then in other places where we're taught that if we would look to yourself, examine yourself, and that you wouldn't be judged of others. And that becomes, again, something of increasing importance to us all along the way. But he said his own assessments, my assessment of whether something was good or whether something was bad. And I could illustrate that quite simply. Over the years, I've had occasions, though every once in a while, the devil kind of whispers in my ear, and I will preach a message here. And indeed, as far as what God designed for it, it may have been just fine. And yet at the same time, I would kind of walk out and say, boy, that was a good message. And then about 2 minutes later, there's a half a dozen things comes rolling into my mind that I didn't do or wherein I failed to properly deal with the passage of Scripture. And the next thing you know, I just hung my head and went on home in shame. And then I have had other situations where I have preached and I have felt terrible. I did not do what I needed to do. I regret that I even tried to preach today. I shouldn't have even done that. And then have someone give me a call later in the day and said, preacher, I just wanted you to know that what you preached this morning really touched my heart. And all of a sudden, it don't matter what I think. It doesn't matter whether I think it's good, whether I think it's bad. It's what God deals with. It's what he does. It's the way that he would address the situation. And so Paul confessed that, and he goes on there. He said, I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. So Paul was taking no credit. He wasn't trying to justify a position. He wasn't trying to defend himself as being anything but the servant of God and the steward of God, setting forth the truths of God, the mysteries of God, and doing so in such a way that would bring honor and glory unto God's name. And so Paul then defers his own judgment to the Lord. And so we're reminded there is an Old Testament word of exhortation that certainly might find applications here in from the book of Jeremiah. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try thy reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. There will be a time when all the secrets will be laid bare. And it's that time that is most critical. Because he said this, therefore judge nothing before the time. There's a time coming, and that it'll all be laid open. And some of it may be sooner, some of it may be later, but in fact, that he says, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And that is not saying universally God's going to say, that's all right, you did the best you could. No, that's unacceptable. The only praise that will be meaningful will be that which is because of the grace of God in us, manifesting his mercy, manifesting his righteousness, finding us to be a holy people. And so it's a stark reminder that we're not tried in the court of human opinion, rather of God. Then shall he that is found faithful, that's the one, and Paul would, again, in the end of his ministry, would say, I have kept the faith. In other words, I've clung to the truth of God's word. And then we come to the last part, and I'll hurry to a close. These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Now we note very carefully the way this is worded, because he said, first of all, he said, I've transferred these things to myself in a figure. Now if we go back to the last chapter, we would say, where Paul would say, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Now what was Paul saying? He said, I was a farmer. I was out sowing seed, the good seed. I was sowing the word of God. I was doing this. That's all I was doing. I couldn't do anything else. Apollos comes along, and he continues to manifest the things of the word of God. And Apollos watered. But had to make the difference? God gave the increase. It was God that gave the increase. And so what he is saying is, he had referred to those metaphors and said, I just wanted to show you. I want you to understand that you might learn in us. I don't want you to think highly of me. Don't want you to think too highly of Apollos, other than to esteem us as brothers and sisters in Christ. But I do want you to understand that all of these things are of God. And so that is the circumstance that he would bring them to. So he would emphasize that his role and that of others, again, was as lowly servants under the greatest of masters. All honor, glory, praise, and merit is deserved unto him. Now, what had happened to them, and he explains it in this verse, latter part of this sixth verse. He said that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. What does he say? Well, here's this one. It says, well, I'm of Paul, and that makes me better than you because Apollos don't have it right. Or because Paul is the real authority. Or maybe Apollos. Apollos is a real preacher. Apollos can do this, and Apollos said that, and so on and so forth. And they locked in. They were locking in on the man. And then they got proud. They got puffed up about that. And remember, our Lord took his disciples down when indeed they were arguing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And he said to them, he who will be great among you, let him what? Serve. Be the servant of all the rest. He displayed it himself when he washed the disciples' feet. And so, as we look at that and see that what he was calling out, that they had been puffed up not only against each other, but with respect. They were claiming the high ground based on who they knew. I've known a lot of people that were name droppers. And I'll define name dropper for you. Name dropper is a person who says, you know, I know so-and-so. I've met him, and I've done this, I've done that, and so on and so forth. And, you know, there's been a few famous people along the way in my life that I've actually met. And it didn't change anything as far as I was concerned. It didn't make me a greater person. But there are those who, based on who their acquaintances are, think of themselves of a higher echelon than others. And that just simply is not to be accepted. But I have heard people do that. Well, I know so-and-so. Well, I've studied under thus and so. I did this, I did that, I did the other. And there again, it's just a matter of being puffed up. But then, the great leveling question of verse 7. Because then in verse 7, he says quite simply, who maketh thee to differ from another? The margin has it, who distinguishes you? Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why do you glory as if thou hadst not received it? And there's many applications that have been made. And as a matter of fact, when I first heard this preached, the application was put on a more personal account. Here Paul is quite simply saying, who is it that gave you reason to be puffed up? Who allowed you to be elevated like this? Who ever put something in you that would make you think yourself better than anybody else? Or would make you think you were smarter? Or that you had greater capabilities or whatever it might be? But the fact is that he was being somewhat, for lack of a better term, maybe he was being sarcastic. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Who makes you to differ from another? And then he goes on to do something that actually points out the fact that there is a difference, that a difference has been made. And I've made this application in this way. I've looked back to my childhood and think of some of the people that I grew up with. And as we come up, same town, same socioeconomic status, same, you know, level of understanding, parents were coal miners, and all of this. So why should I have a college education? Why should I have any of these things that have fallen out to me over the years? And then I think of some that I grew up with who died as drunks, who went on to a life of total disrespect. And I could look at him and say, boy, I sure did better than they did. No, that's not what this verse does to you. This verse said, who makes you to differ? You could have just as easily. How quickly we can say, oh, but for the grace of God, there go I. And but what you're really saying is, well, I'm glad I'm not like him. No, what we need to do is to simply recognize the fact that wherever we are, whatever it is God that has distinguished us. It is God that has made us to be called the children of God. It is God that has placed with that hope within our hearts whereby we cry out unto him, where we acknowledge, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It is he that has brought these things about. Paul knew what his office was. He knew what he had been doing. And before this book is over, he will make the statement, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he wasn't saying, I've done the best I can, and by the grace of God, this is as far as I've made it. No. He was saying, no, I am an apostle. And it's by the grace of God that I'm an apostle. I have had success in the ministry. And it's by the grace of God that I've had success in the ministry. Or whatever else it might be. And so here he brings us to this. And then he adds this thought. Now ye are full. And indeed they were. Born again of the Spirit of God. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Possessed with the hope of glory. Because of the indwelling Christ. And seeing all of these things. That he was in a ways being sarcastic. You're full. You really think you've got it made. And in a sense he was saying, you do have it made, but put it in the right perspective. I'm going to tell you right now, I could look at it and say, I've got it made. You say, how could you say that you've got it made? I have got it made because the grace of God lifted me up out of the miry clay, set my feet up on a rock, gave to me a promise that cannot be broken of performing this work of grace and of his mighty power in me until the day of Jesus Christ. I need not look back. I need not look around and say, oh, I don't know about me. No, I don't need to do that. But at the same time, I recognize that it's not me, that I know nothing. I have nothing. I am in need of all things. And so that is that leveling question. And so bear in mind, he has made us to differ. You're full, you're rich. And these things were in fact true. He was made poor for us, that we might be made rich in him. And this is where true wealth is to be measured. Paul said, I wish all of those things were a matter of your experience. And I wish you were in the presence of the Lord and I'd be there with you. We'd all be celebrating. We'd all be rejoicing. But rather, he was accepting of the lesser lot appointed to them. That's why I went ahead and read some of these things. We're fools for Christ's sake. He was being ridiculed all over the place. But he was being beaten. He was suffering in the flesh. He was experiencing all of those things and yet was able to fully rejoice in the knowledge of the grace of God. How precious indeed these things are to us, given to us that we might rejoice in his mercy and in his grace. May the Lord bless you now is my prayer. Brother Mike.